Our Bible reading this morning is in John chapter 7. Continue where we left off last week, John chapter 7, and it's from verse 25, and it's on page 1072. John chapter 7 at verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid hands on him, because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I'm with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Some others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way that this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Amen. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. We discovered last week he wasn't going to go, and then he did. He went up secretly to the feast and began quietly to minister to the people there in the temple. He didn't want to attract too much attention to himself too soon. But there he is. And Jesus can't be anywhere for very long before people cotton on that he's around and they want whatever he is giving them. It's plain from this section that folks are at different stages in thinking about who Jesus is and what they need to do with Jesus. There's confusion. There's some just people not knowing what's going on, who he is. There's all sorts of things. And we do need to understand that for every one of us, there's different stages by which people come to Jesus. You have to work through the different stages to get there. And people in this chapter are at different stages as they seek to find out and wrestle with the fact of who Jesus is. So the first thing we need to do really is look at the different stages that some people are at in this particular section. And then we can look at Jesus himself and see what Jesus thinks about himself. So the first question this morning is really, what do some people think about Jesus? Now we need to jump around in the chapter today. We can't just follow it through nice and neatly, verse by verse. It doesn't work like that. So we're going to jump around. It's pretty obvious, first of all, that there were some in the crowds there that were very conceited in their attitude to Jesus. We find that in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And then down in verse 47, "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." The Pharisees were there. The Pharisees, full of their own self-importance, full of their conceit, absolutely dismissive as to who Jesus was. Of course, they didn't like what Jesus was saying, because what Jesus was saying undermined the whole attitude they had to religion, the whole way that they were hoping to find salvation, the whole way that they were hoping to get to heaven. Jesus undermined that. They were men who studied the law. They were convinced that if you did your best to keep the law of God, if you ticked all the boxes, all 600 and something boxes that they'd made up to attach to the law, if you ticked all the boxes, you would be okay. They were convinced they could save themselves. But everything Jesus was teaching contradicted that. Everything Jesus was saying was, you can't save yourself. You're a sinner. You're born in sin. You need forgiveness. You need to be cleansed. You need to be completely changed. You cannot save yourself. And he was beginning to show that he had come to deal with that. But they wouldn't have that. They were filled with their own conceit. Somebody said, proud people breed sad sorrows for themselves. Billy Graham said, the smallest package I ever saw was a man wrapped up wholly in himself. D.L. Moody said, when a man thinks he's got a good deal of strength and is self-confident, you may look for his downfall. It may be years before it comes to light, but it has already commenced. Some were conceited. These conceited men looked at Jesus and said to themselves, he's nobody. He is not worth considering about. And they sought to dismiss him. And in fact, they sought to get rid of him by killing him. So some were conceited in this passage this morning. The next group of people we look at were those who were confused. Now there's quite a lot of confusion in the chapter, and we have to understand that. Most of us work through a confused episode as we seek to find out who Jesus is. We're not going to understand it all with our heads right away. Jesus was confusing the people by who he was and the things that he said. Jesus had claimed that the authorities wanted to kill him. And the people are saying, but they're not killing him. They're letting him get away with it. Nobody's doing anything. Why is he saying things like that? Jesus is making important claims about himself. But they say, he's from Nazareth. How can anybody worth anything come from Nazareth? And they're confused. And anyway, he's claiming to be the Messiah, but isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem? And didn't he come from Galilee? So they're confused, you see, about who Jesus is. Some of the things he's been saying were quite confusing. I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And they're saying, where's he going? And why can't we go there? You see, they're confused about who Jesus is. So their conclusion at the moment is, it's a bit of a mystery, this bloke. And we'll just have to battle on and wait and see what we can find out about him. But they were confused. And some folks are at that stage in their discovery of God. They're confused. They're working through the questions that life has. And they're not yet there engaged with Jesus. So some were conceited. Some were confused. Thirdly, we find in this section that some were challenged. There are those in this story this morning who are a wee bit further down the line than the confused lot. They've kind of worked through a bit of that. They began to open up their lives to the possibility that Jesus is the one who has the answers. Now, there are two particular people that are in the process of being challenged in this particular section this morning. First of all, the Pharisees had sent some temple guards to arrest Jesus. But they didn't do it. They came back without him. And when they're challenged about that, they say to the Pharisees there in verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does. They've been challenged by the very presence, the authority that they have discovered in Jesus. And so instead of arresting him, they thought, no, we're going to back off here. We're not quite sure who he is yet, but he is something else. It's definitely something else. Someday we've got to stop and think about. And then there was the Pharisees. And in the Pharisees, there was one, wasn't there? One that was a wee bit different. One that wasn't going to go with the crowd. He was called Nicodemus. Now we know from earlier in John's Gospel that he'd gone quietly to Jesus one night to have a chat with Jesus and find out more about him. So Nicodemus' heart was already open to who Jesus is. And so when the Pharisees here are out and out for getting rid of Jesus, it's Nicodemus in verse 51 who says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Don't you think we need to give him a chance? Don't you think we need to listen a bit more? Don't you think we shouldn't just dismiss him? Surely this person is something else. Something we need to stop and consider. And there are some folks who get to that stage in their hunger after God. They get to the point where they think, yes, I've got to stop and I've got to consider this. And that's where Alpha courses and Christianity Explored courses come into their own for these kind of people who are beginning to think that Jesus is something else, one that needs to be considered. So some were conceited, some were confused, some were challenged. But there are some, fourthly, who are convinced. And we have them there in verse 31. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? There were some said, I've heard enough. I've seen enough. This is the Christ. This is the Saviour. And they put their faith in him. Conceited? People that think they can save themselves? And don't need Jesus? Who dismiss him as a nobody? Confused? Yeah. Still thinking about it. Can't understand all about God yet. I'm still battling through that. Confused. Challenged, yeah. I'm seeing things that's making me stop and think. I'm going to have to seriously look in to this Jesus. Or convinced. Convinced enough this morning to say, he is my Saviour. And nobody, a mystery, something else, or a Saviour. What do you think this morning of Jesus? Well, especially for folks that are confused, or especially for those that are challenged at the moment. Let's see now, what does Jesus think about himself in this chapter? First thing that Jesus says about himself is that he is someone who has been sent by God. You know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. First thing Jesus says about himself is that he has been sent by God. I'm at the center of God's will. Now, we saw that last week, didn't we? When he didn't want to go up to Jerusalem too soon, because he didn't want to attract too much publicity, because he didn't want to die too soon. He wanted to be absolutely at the centre of God's will for his life. And so here he is saying again, I'm someone who is at the centre of God's plan and purpose. I'm someone who has been chosen by God. I'm someone who has been sent by God. It didn't originate here in this world. I've come from God. I'm the promised one. I'm the prophesied one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one who God has sent. I'm his word. I've come to be for him in this world. So the first claim he makes this morning is that he is someone who is sent by God. At the same time, he claims to be somebody who knows God. But I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Here's a very high claim that he's making. He's claiming to know God personally. He's claiming to have a relationship with God. He's very quietly there claiming to be the Son of God. I've been in his presence. I've been beside him. I know him. No one else can claim that, but I'm claiming that this morning, that I know God for myself. Now, if Jesus is sent by God, and if Jesus does know God, we need to listen to him, don't we? We need to consider what he's saying. We need to consider what he's claiming, because he's claiming great big things there, isn't he? Third thing he says about himself is that I'm here just for a short time. And he says that twice. I'm with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. And then in verse 36, he says, you will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is beginning to hint here that he's going to die pretty soon. He'll not be around for much longer. He's got to go back to God where he came from. And they'll look for him and he'll not be there because he'll be dead or he'll be now raised to life in the very presence of God. He's telling them that they've got a chance just now to engage with him. But that chance will not last much longer. He's only there for a very short time. But then we come to the stunning fourth thing that Jesus has to say about himself in this chapter. But in verses 37 and 38, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And there was a day in the Feast of the Tabernacles where a specific action took place. They took great buckets of water and poured the water out before the people. And it was symbolic of God's provision and how God meets our needs and how all that's necessary for life and for living and for cleansing is made available by God. And Jesus latches on to that on the day the water is being poured out. And he said, that's just a symbol. I'm the reality. I'm the one who is the source of living water. And so as he stands before that visual aid, he's making this great claim for himself. Now he's already made this claim once already in John's Gospel. Remember, he met a woman beside a well, Samaritan woman at that, and they had a lovely conversation together beside that well. And as he talked to that woman privately, with just one woman, he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Shared that with one woman, Samaritan woman, not a very good woman, we know, but he shared that one message with her. And it's lovely that he did that. But now he shares the same message with the crowd that is gathered before him, that he is the source of living water. Now there's two things I think he wants us to grasp in this claim that he is making about himself. Because he wants us to grasp that if we lay hold of Jesus by faith, from that moment onwards, you will never thirst again. He's thinking of all the emptiness that human beings experience. He's thinking of all the meaninglessness that grips so many lives. He's thinking of how men and women do all sorts of things to try and meet that hunger that there is in the depths of the human heart. He's thinking of all the purposelessness that so many people get distressed with in their lives. And he's saying this morning, look, if you're in that position where you've got that kind of hunger or thirst in your life, you can find satisfaction in me, because I am the source of living water. Somebody said the gospel cannot be preached tangibly enough. A truly evangelical sermon must be like offering a child a fine red apple or offering a thirsty man a cool glass of water and saying, "Wouldn't you like it?" Malcolm Muggeridge said this, "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the internal revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. Someone else said the man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings, which they cannot give. And in the case of the man, he becomes tyrannical and cruel. It springs from this one thing. The human heart must have satisfaction. But there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this morning, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so it is in Christ, and only in Christ, that you'll find that hunger of the human heart satisfied and met. So that's the first thing he wants to tell us here in this great claim, that he can meet all the thirsts of the human life in himself. And the second thing he wants to tell us is that when you put your trust in Jesus, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When you put your trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in like a stream, like an everlasting bubbling stream there inside. Of course, it's not going to stay in there. It's got to flow out. It's the nature of the Spirit that is to keep flowing in and flowing out. But that's the promise that Jesus has for us this morning. Whatever we need, whatever situation we may encounter, the Spirit of God will be there in us to help us meet that need and deal with that encounter in whatever way is necessary. Somebody said every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we mean that we believe there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and change it. Someone else said, no one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. And where there is no flowing forth, he is not there, he says. So for the confused, or for the challenged amongst us this morning, for those yet to be convinced, Jesus says, I'm the one God has sent. I'm the one who knows God personally. I'm available at the moment. I am the source of living water, of the best of satisfactions, and of the Holy Spirit. So we need to move from confused to challenged to convinced and lay hold of this Jesus this morning. Amen.